Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I am the pastor of First Baptist Church Rockdale. I am here today, as always, with my good friend and overall cool dude, Paul Klein. Paul?
Howdy, Matt. How are you doing today?
Man, I'm doing well. How have things been going for you the last week or so, Paul?
Pretty good so far. Pretty good. Yeah.
Changed your radiator out.
Yep. Got a new pair of channel locks because of it. Yeah. Learned a few things. Been to work. It's been hot, you know. Crazy. But nothing too remarkable. How about you?
Yeah, got my radiator changed out. Yeah. That's actually life-changing for me, so I appreciate
it. Bonnie's got another couple years, huh?
Well, I don't want to speak like fully out of turn. Yeah, fun story about Bonnie. Yesterday, I'm in Cameron at the CEFCO on the other side of the bridge as I'm heading in to see my wife's play, and I'm filling her up, and there's this guy at the pump next to me driving a nice new, you know, Dodge Ram pickup truck. He's looking at me, and I'm looking at him, and I'm like, I don't know this guy. So I'm just filling up my car, and then he pulls out. He pulls his car kind of in front of me, and he rolls down his window. And I'm looking at the guy, and I'm like, hello? What can I help you? And he says, that's a nice Pontiac you got there.
My gosh.
And he was absolutely genuine.
Yeah.
Not mocking my 2002 Bonneville with its peeling paint. He's like, I love that. He's like, that's a Bonneville? I said, yeah. He knew the type of engine that's in it because it's a well-known GM engine. It's the 3800 series, but like it's a well-known GM engine that's bulletproof. Like it doesn't break easily, the engine. Everything else around it. Radiator break, transmission might break, all the trim is going to break, but that engine will remain. And when I bought it, or I traded for it, I guess officially, I talked to my mechanic friend and he said, oh yeah, that's a good engine. That engine will do you well. So I knew it had a good engine. So he's like, man, I love that car. And I'm like, yeah, well, good man. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it was an interesting encounter because I like that I have a car. I appreciate that I have a car, and I love talking about my Bonnie because my kids get to feel great pride knowing their dad drives an 02 Bonneville. My wife
it's gonna be classic next year, right?
Yeah,
25 years?
Next year I hope to be training him for the classic car plates. I think the antique car you're not supposed to drive. Whichever one, I'm going to do the one that you can still drive around on the roads. Yeah, yeah. Why would I put a radiator in it or otherwise? So yeah, it's yeah. But it was just kind of interesting because he was like, I texted Daniel and I said, and he was leering at my car, just eyeing it as he drove away in his, you know, $80,000 pickup truck.
Yeah, I know.
It's like that's
funny.
Yeah. So yeah, things are good for me. What we do here, Paul, other than talk about automobile repair, is we look at last week's sermon,
mm-hmm.
and then we kind of riff off of that into some things that are connected to the passage or to the ideas that were shared. And given us some further stuff. So last week, I preached Proverbs chapter 8.
The whole chapter.
Kind of the call of wisdom, the blessings mm-hmm. that are associated with wisdom. So, I guess you listened to the sermon, yes?
I did listen to the sermon,
are you going to give any more feedback from the sermon that I just gave there? I gave like a one sentence.
No, other than wisdom personified as Lady Wisdom and has certain attributes, humanized type attributes, which kind of leads into what we're going to talk about today. So in research for today, looking through some commentaries, I did not realize that there was a shift from early church fathers to modern interpretation of a particular section in chapter 8, and it's 22 through 31. And early church fathers viewed Christ as a incarnation of wisdom or more of a Christological perspective. So wisdom as described in Proverbs chapter 8 in that one section is more of an image of Christ, and it describes Christ, which was the early interpretation. Now our more modern interpretation is strictly metaphorical. Wisdom is a personified, and it's used in a poetic and metaphorical sense. So what we're going to do is walk through some of the verses that are used to describe the Christological perspective and how that was viewed, and then the wisdom personified perspective.
Do we want to read that section first?
I think you want to read that section, 22 through 31.
I would love to.
I think you have it pulled up, don't you?
I do, yeah. Right. Proverbs 8, 22 through 31. The ESV says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, Before mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man.
Cool. So the first section, remember, we're going to do verses that are used to describe wisdom from a Christological perspective. So the first one is Christ existed before creation and involved in some way in the creation of the universe. And so wisdom is described. So what we're going to do is describe wisdom and Christ and see the similarities. So wisdom in Proverbs 8:30 says, this is the CSB translation. I was a skilled craftsman beside him, and I was a delight every day, always rejoicing before him. I think master craftsman, what's
his master name? Workman.
Master workman. Yeah. And earlier in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, you want to read that?
Yeah. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew.
Okay. And so that's describing wisdom and its presence and involvement in creation. In the New Testament, in John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, this is the word passages, or logos, as it is in Greek.
I might get there. Here we go. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
And then 1 Corinthians 8:6. This is a section referring to food sacrificed by idols and talking about religious liberty, but this particular verse.
Yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we are all things, and through whom we exist.
And then the last would be Colossians 1:15 through 16.
Colossians 1 what?
15 through 16.
He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him.
And real quick, I didn't actually mention the firstborn of all creation does not necessarily mean that he was born, but firstborn is the position of highest in within a family. Is that correct?
Yes.
So so you see how Christ is described in the New Testament and his presence in creation, as well as wisdom. So that was used originally. One of the reasons that early church fathers figured that Proverbs chapter 8, this one section, excuse me, Proverbs chapter 8 in 22 through 31 was used to describe Christ. The second reason that they thought of this was that the original Septuagint translated verse 22, I have the Lord acquired me at the beginning of his creation before his works of long ago. That's the CSB. What's the ESV?
Lord possess me at the beginning of his work.
And so the Septuagint had a Greek word that translated the Lord created me. And so back then there was one group who latched onto this particular one, and that was the Arians, who Arianism was a group of people that I believe it was Arius was the clergyman who taught this, but that Jesus was created by God, not eternal, subordinate to God. It did not share the same substance as God, but shared some sort of godlike divinity, but was a created being, not eternal, and part of the triune God. Is that fair to say about Arianism?
Yeah, I mean, they were working to define the Trinity, but yeah.
Yeah, they were working it out. There were also people more orthodox that thought that the created portion was more metaphorical, and then there were alternate Septuagint translations that used acquired, possessed, constituted. That's how we got our current translation. So I have in here the Council of Nicaea, when that Arian view was taken away, basically rejected, and that was all
properly rejected by the church.
Constantine got a group of people together, and they rejected the Arian view, where specifically Proverbs 8:22 was only used to describe more of the incarnation and Christological view of Christ, not Trinitarian relations. So the relationship between Christ being created by God. And so apparently that view, the Christological view, was held for until the like 19th, 20th century or so, when more of a metaphorical view was seen. Any comments on the Christological view? And I don't think we're saying that one is necessarily wrong or right, just kind of some of the views that people have had in the past about this, with careful caution about taking one side or the other.
Yeah, I think the entire Bible speaks of the nature of the divine, speaks of the nature of the Godhead. You'll see these appearances, these hints towards the Trinity. You'll see these hints towards the second person of the Trinity, the Word, Christ, the Word that dwells and lives among us. And I think oftentimes those are either in types, like typology, where you have like, Isaac is a type of Christ, where he carries the lumber up the hill that's going to be used to kill him. Mm-hmm. So like the Father is going to allow the Son
similarities
to have this,
and
in their types, right? They're shadows of things that are to come. I think when you read the Old Testament and you're seeing things, because if you read this section here, Proverbs 8:22-31. Like, it should strike you, like, who would have been
right
with the divine at the beginning?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is, well, the other members of the Trinity,
will
be present there. And then it's like, well, who is this speaking of? But I think those are fine, appropriate questions. And they should, because these are the sort of foreshadows of something so much better that's going to be fleshed out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the way to the end of our Bibles here. It is appropriate to read the Bible Christologically to find Christ inside of the Old Testament passages. You'll see Paul do this when you hear Paul preach a sermon in Acts or whatever, and you're like, man, would they have picked up on that? Would that have been what they would have thought when they read that passage in Isaiah or Ezekiel or whatever? And the answer is no, they might not have seen it, but it was a shadow of something that was to be revealed fully in Christ. And Paul pulls it rightly out for us. I think so. Like, you don't want to be so dogmatic that you're trying to find Christ in every single word of the Old Testament, but the entirety of the Bible speaks of the nature of God. When you see these shadows, they're there to give us a hint of, like, this thing isn't as simple. It's not as simple as maybe the Jewish people would have thought when they read Genesis 1 and 2, and, God speaks, and there's this thing, and God speaks.
More than just a literal.
Yeah, I'm not against Genesis 1 and 2. I'm pro that. But it gives you an understanding of, like, there was a lot going on there. Why was there so much going on there? Well, it could have been so simple. It could have just been God doing this. Why are we here about this wisdom and these stuff going on there? And the answer is, God's trying to say, like, what you think was going on, it's a whole lot more. And so I think it's helpful oftentimes to look for those things. When I'm reading through my Bible, a lot of times, especially if I'm doing it on my phone, I have like a can highlight stuff in the YouVersion app, and I'll use like a bright green highlighter when I see like Christological pointing things where I was like, this passage here really points to Jesus for me. Even if it's not one-to-one perfect, like, this is a shadow of the thing that's to come. So I think there's some good wisdom there. And if, as I was reading this Sunday, if your ears perked up and said, hey, that sounds like
somebody I know, right?
Sounds sort of like Jesus-y type stuff being there.
That's good.
That's good. That means you're thinking like a Christian,
right,
as you're reading the Bible, the entirety of the Bible.
Right. And so the perspective taken by some is that wisdom is simply poetic and metaphorical, and is not necessarily specifically talking about Christ. And so that's, I think if you just read it word for word for what the words say, you could probably take that view. However, I don't think we're saying one's wrong or one is necessarily right. I think you just have to be careful about a few things, which we're going to talk about.
Sure.
One of them is that there's specific creation and birth language that's used in this section. So chapter 8, verse 23, the CSB has formed that it's used. Is ESV set up?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. 24 says CSB is born, and ESV says brought forth.
Yep.
So we know that Christ is co-eternal with the Father. He's never been born. So if we're going to take a specific, like very strict Christological view of this particular passage, we have to be careful to not say that Christ was born or created or, you know, formed, that he would, you know?
Yeah, and that's where the people who get Christ wrong, modern day people who get Christ wrong, like the Mormons or Jehovah's Witness, will take a passage like mm-hmm. that and be like, see, it says like created. Yeah. Born, firstborn, whatever, and they'll take passages and they're gonna try to read into them every bit of baggage that they need to come to the interpretation that they want to end at. So yeah, there's definitely some things there that should, again, when you're listening, you're like, hey, that sounds like Jesus, and you're like, well, that doesn't quite sound like Jesus there though, because I know he was.
We see that in typology too, right? Yeah. Like we don't see Isaac doing the exact same thing that Christ did.
Yeah. So. Isaac isn't Jesus.
Right.
Like exactly. Isaac is not a perfect sinless sacrifice, right? You see that throughout the rest of Isaac's life. He, you know, he has a Jacob and Esau. He favors one of his children over the other. Mm-hmm. Like Isaac isn't a type of Christ in every step of the way.
Right.
But when you read some of the stuff about Isaac, you're like, whoa. Or when you read some of the stuff about David, like Psalm 22, my enemies surround me, encircle me, and, you know, gamble for my garments and, you know, pierce me. And you're like, well, that sounds like Jesus, right? But David's not Jesus because David's David. Like all the things, all the good that David did and then all the other that David did.
Right. And we're also looking at it from a far forward post-resurrection viewpoint, right? So it's easier to be able to apply that. Of course, when the Old Testament was written, I don't think you'd be able to have Christology because you may not have even known. Like I know that in that time there was the expectation of a coming Messiah, right? But Christ as that Messiah, that was some of the problems that were actually with believing that Christ was Messiah by some of the strict Judaism folks like the Sadducees and Pharisees, right?
Yeah, but that's why it's so important to know. Yeah, theology can be boring. If you don't love theology, understand it. We're not saved by theology. And so like the thing that we love, the thing that moves our heart is the grace of God that we get to experience in our lives. And so like that's what moves us so much in our Christian faith. But theology really helps you understand the one that you love.
Right. That's
And so when you read the theology, when you go and do just the minimal amount of work to know who is Jesus, then you don't fall into a lot of the traps of, well, this is applying to Jesus, so Jesus must be this. You're like, well, no, that's not Jesus. And that right there, we're not talking specifically about Jesus. That's where the shadow is not shining clearly.
Right.
Like it's not it. Yeah. So.
And for me, like understanding some of these theological concepts and digging deeper into the word, actually it's like the more I learn, the more I realize I have no idea and I want to learn more, right? And so that drives that love of
yeah, some people really do love theology and they enjoy it. And there's large parts of theology that I will spend countless hours in rapt attention.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other areas of theology where I'm like, whew, my eyes are glazing over trying to But understanding just the foundational stuff, like to take the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed and to understand what they're saying fully, so that when you read in as a Christian, as you read the Old Testament and you know Jesus is prophesied throughout it,
mm-hmm.
and you see a thing about, man, that's Jesus right there, you don't embrace every piece of what you see there. You just can see that as like, God was bringing us to him.
Right. And it helps understand
he was bringing
maybe why things are even in there to begin with and inspired.
But knowing theology will give you like some hard stops where it's like, oh, well, see, Jesus was born. It says it right here. Right. Like, not born like a Mary, but like in the created order.
The divine.
I just don't want to deny the birth of Jesus. But like he was.
I think like we know what you mean.
Subsequent to the Father, there was a time when he was not, like all of these things, and we're denying the eternality of Jesus. Well, no, that's not true, because Jesus is fully divine. He possesses all the attributes of the Godhead, one of which is eternal.
The second one is that the description, particularly in 25 through 31, that is not the same as with Christ, is wisdom does not do any of the creating. It's more of a spectator. So a lot of the language is that uses the word he and his rather than ours and we. And then you notice that wisdom is next to and in close proximity to creation, but not doing any of the creating. And we know that the triune God did the creating portion of that. So that'd be something to consider, to be careful, to not fall a trap into. Any comments on that one?
No, I mean, I think that's pretty self-explanatory, right? That there's, that's again, part of knowing what was Jesus's role in creation. Well, as the Logos, the Word of God, he was like the act of creation was taking place inside of him. And God said these words, let there be light, right? And Christ was engaged in the making of the light there as the Father spoke the word.
The word, yeah. The last section is God's wisdom is displayed in the penal substitutionary atonement, but not wisdom didn't actually do the atoning. Only Christ's work did the atoning, and wisdom did not, and there's no description of that in this section. So I have referenced here 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. And there's a description about the futility of human wisdom in here as it relates to the strength of God.
1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25?
Correct.
For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men.
And then I have reference verse 30 in the same chapter.
Jump down. Mm-hmm. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.
Any comments on that?
Reread the premise here, that what Proverbs has wrong from this perspective, if it's read Christologically.
So that wisdom itself did not do the atoning work of Christ; that Christ did the atoning work.
Yeah, but
it displayed the wisdom that God has.
I struggle. You know, sometimes people will make an argument, and I'm like, who's arguing? Like, does Proverbs 8 argue that against or for penal substitutionary atonement at all? I don't think so. Mm-mm. It doesn't speak about our ultimate atonement in any, I mean, like he who finds me finds life, I guess. But like, yeah, I think we can be like, well, you know, if you told me, hey, Matt, I love Kristen, and I'd be like, well, I'm glad to hear that you love your wife. That's a wonderful thing. I'm proud of you. And then if Kristen listens to the podcast later after you profess that you love her, and she says, Paul, well, why didn't you talk about how you like me? Why didn't you say that you think I'm beautiful? Why didn't you say that you think I'm creative? Why didn't you talk about me as a mother? Why would you? Well, you didn't say any of these things. You don't believe any of these things. And I'm like, well, he didn't address any of those things. So why is this a deal? Yep. And sometimes when I hear people's arguments, and this is internet Matt talking now, I'm like,
no.
What are you arguing for? Who's who's arguing the counter to this part? Like, when, I don't know.
Yeah, and this was actually a section in the notes in the CSB that mentioned about the atonement portion of it. And so I'm glad you mentioned that, because at the end of all of this, some of it was like, man, we're really getting into the weeds here. It seems like we're getting into the weeds here where it's...
Yeah, because it doesn't really matter whether... when you're jumping penal substitutionary atonement in there, which is basically like there's a consequence for sin, which mm-hmm. is death. Christ paid that price for us by dying in mm-hmm. our place, substituted. He took the penalty, substituted himself for us. That's penal substitutionary atonement. I believe it to be a valid atonement theory, one that I preach.
Yes.
And I'm thankful that Christ took that. I think there's other atonement theories that I think are also valid, and they all kind of work together to give us a full picture mm-hmm. of the atonement, like a diamond has many facets. But regardless of all of that,
It's mentioned in here that wisdom does not do the same thing, which is very accurate. And so, again,
wisdom doesn't do that.
This section describes wisdom more as metaphorical and poetic use rather than a point to Christ, because obviously that particular part, the atonement portion, is a huge portion of Christ and his work for us.
But, sure it is. Yeah.
However, the argument made by this particular study portion was that that it did not display that. And
doesn't talk about how he was going to feed 5,000 people either.
It doesn't.
I can't believe it didn't mention that.
It's true. I don't disagree with you one bit.
I struggle with the why. Like, I was sent an article mm-hmm. Years ago now. And if you send me a video to watch, 70-30, I'm not going to watch it, okay? Especially if it's more than about 60 seconds. But if you give me an article, I'll read it. It could be, you know, a 5,000-word treatise. Eventually, I'll get through it. I will read what you send me because I deal better with word than I do with video. Here I am making videos. Mm-hmm. I don't learn that way. I don't engage
in the same boat. Yep.
Scholarly stuff that way. So I was sent an article. It was about full participation of women in ministry. So. Mm-hmm. You know, arguing against complementarianism towards egalitarianism. I'm a committed complementarian, feel good about where I am, believe that women have a tremendous equal worth as any man does, is in the eyes of God. I think there's one specific role in ministry that women are prohibited from. I'm open to pretty much other role in the ministry other than the role that I sit in this church. But this article was about full participation, so taking it one step further into full egalitarianism. And I'm reading the article, and it has like 25 reasons that women should have full participation in ministry. But a lot of the reasons, like if reason one was true, then reason 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 can't be true. Like they, you can't hold
separate.
You can't hold. Yeah, it's like here's
can't hold the same
it's view. This, or it could be 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 this.
Like a shotgun blast.
Yeah, like just one of these might work for you. So hopefully one of these will work. I'm gonna throw them all against the wall.
It's not building an argument. It's separate arguments.
Yeah, together. And I find those to be very, very like at the end of it, I'm like, I'm not convinced by any of this because you're not convinced by any of it because you don't believe any of the, just think like maybe through the heaping up of many arguments, one of these might work. I'm like, I don't believe any of them.
Yeah,
they're not powerful. That's what I feel like when I deal with biblical stuff where someone's reading and they're like, well, and then I'm going to make my argument. It's here. It's boom, 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 boom.
Yeah.
And I'm like, who's arguing the other side of that? Mm-hmm. We dealt with, it was a while ago, we dealt with, what was the issue that we were dealing with Grudem? Eternal subordination mm-hmm. of the Son, submission of the Son. So I'm reading on that, trying to get my hands around it because it's kind of a in the weeds issue. And I'm reading Grudem, who I respect, I don't have major issues with anything Wayne Grudem does. I disagree with him on some things, but big picture, brother in Christ, mm-hmm. smarter than I'll ever be. Mm-hmm. So I'm reading this stuff, and I kind of started to get that feeling too. It's like, oh, is this? Yeah, or is this? Where is this? And I'm like, what are we doing? Like, these aren't.
I've never even heard of that.
This isn't a built argument. Like, we're just like throwing stuff around. And I feel like that's what I hear when I'm like, well, it can't be wisdom here. It can't be Jesus because it doesn't talk about this. And I'm like, great. Good argument. Like, argument from silence, I guess. I don't know.
No, that's so, fair. Yeah, no, it's totally fair.
Just gotten all on soapbox for no reason at all.
No, it's totally cool.
I don't know if I have, like, again, like you said.
Do you have a particular view one way? That's what I found in research on both sides.
Yeah, I don't know
that I particularly carry one.
I think, you know, as you, I think as Christians, we need to read the Bible Christologically. We need to be able and willing to see Christ in the Old Testament because he's there. Oftentimes when we see him, it will be shadowy, as I've stated, and it won't be full-throated, giving us the atonement theory that you prefer or every miracle that he's ever going to do. But there's going to be things where they're going to jump out and be like, that's Jesus.
Right.
And like, it may be three verses out of a prophecy that's 12 verses long, and the rest of that prophecy isn't Jesus. You're like, oh, those don't have anything to do with Jesus. He's not going to, you know, break the Edomites back or whatever. Like, that's not what's happening here. But these right here, you're like, well, that's Jesus. Well, that's, it's God trying. It's God not trying. It's God showing us this is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so when he shows up, we go back and we read the rest of the book and we're like, he's always been here.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if he's always been here. He's in Proverbs chapter 8. I see him right here. Well, but yeah, what about this? Well, yeah, sure. Like, it's not a perfectly clear picture.
Right.
But it didn't need to be. It's just to give you a sense that there's, like, in the act of creation, there was more going on. There was this otherness happening in there beyond just the, you know, this Yahweh figure that the Jews knew as, you know, strict monotheist, obviously. Like, this is all we know, God as Yahweh. And then God's like, yeah, but there's a little more to me than you know.
Right, right.
Like, that hasn't been revealed yet. And I'm trying to reveal this to you.
Yeah, so. And so if we were to take one point from this particular pod is that this is one of those sections that points towards, but not perfectly. So just when you look through it, consider it's not a perfect representation because only Christ is a perfect representation.
Yeah, and don't build your full theology of Christ off of Old Testament passages, right? Sure. Don't take that because we have a much fuller picture of who the Messiah is in the New Testament because he's been fully revealed, identified. It's him, and we go from there.
Yeah, so sounds great. I got nothing else. You want to end it?
Yeah, let me pray. Okay. Lord, I love you. I'm grateful for you being a God who draws near to us, and we need that. I'm thankful that you're a God of ultimate wisdom, that we can pursue after wisdom, and you're willing to give it to us if we would just ask. Oftentimes, Lord, we fail to ask for that. So, Lord, I pray you'd make me wise as a pastor, wise as a husband, wise as a father. Lord, bless us. And we do love you. I ask these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.